Well, today we're on week two of a series called The Good Work. Now, I believe that this message will speak to those who believe deep down that God has created you for something more, that you were born for a purpose to do something eternal, something that matters. And my prayer is for you that this series will unlock courageous faith in you to step out and to do something that will outlast you. This message series is based on the incredible story of an ordinary guy, the shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. I'm just kidding. It's Nehemiah. Bad dad joke right there, but that's all right. You get your money's worth at Abundant Life. This is a true story that is carefully time-stamped with who the king is of the time, as well as the year of his reign. So yes, the Bible is a proven, factual, historical document. Don't let anyone convince you otherwise. Now, have you ever been so burdened by something that it penetrates you to the core of your being? Bothered by something that keeps you up at night? Maybe it's even stirred up some righteous anger inside of you because of the unfairness of the situation. And now you're looking the other way. Now looking the other way or staying silent is no longer an option. And here's what I found when our soul becomes so burdened, that the burden you bear often reveals the calling you'll embrace. Let me say that again. The burden you bear often reveals the calling you'll embrace. Meaning this. The thing that upsets you will often drive you or compel you to make a difference. The title of today's message is Be a Difference Maker. Be a Difference Maker. Just in case you weren't here with us last week, let me give you a bit of context of what's happening in Nehemiah's life. In the year of 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was an evil king, led the Babylonian army in a successful attack against the city of Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, witnessed the complete destruction of their city, their culture, their values, their way of life, and their religion. Everything that was common to them was destroyed. The Jewish people of Jerusalem were then taken into captivity, where their spirits were crushed and they were completely demoralized beyond any hope. Fast forward decades later, and some of the Jewish people were finally being released out of captivity and were allowed to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild their demolished city. They were returning to no economic structure, no jobs, no systems, no government, no leadership. There's no direction, but worst of all, there's just little hope. 140 years after the destruction of Israel, an ordinary, everyday, average guy named Nehemiah became so burdened for his people and his city. Nehemiah was not a pastor. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not a contractor. He wasn't a politician or a person that held an office of influence. He wasn't even verified on Instagram, y'all. He was an ordinary, humble servant, a cupbearer to the king. All he had was God-ordained passion. All he had was God-ordained passion. Now, you might not hold a position of influence or have been commissioned to leadership, but what you do have is a passion from God about something that matters and that qualifies you to make a difference. Last week, we looked at how Nehemiah became so broken for his people that it caused him to seek God and then to step up and take action. With our time remaining, I want to give you four practical things that will help you to be a difference maker. To help you to be a difference maker, number one, seek God faithfully. Seek God faithfully. If you were to analyze Nehemiah of the Bible, you would notice him constantly and consistently going before God in prayer. In fact, let me give you a timeline so that you'll understand this a little bit deeper. If you were to read and study the Bible carefully, you wouldn't miss out on important details. But sometimes we just read something and don't fully understand or comprehend what it means, and we miss tiny details like timelines. Now, when Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 first heard the news about his people, it was the month of Kislev. How many know what month that is? Anybody know what Kislev is, what month that is? Well, let me tell you, it's somewhere in between November and December, right? And so at that time, he starts and he begins and he's burdened to pray. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 2, he finally speaks to the king. Now, we would think, of course, in our timeline, well, I've just read it here and I've read it here. Oh, so possibly the next day he talked to the king. Well, it was in the month of Nisan. And Nisan, not the vehicle Nissan, but Nisan, right, is a month. That month is actually 4 months after Kislev. It's in the springtime. Now, when you know that, you're like, wow, this dude's been praying a long time. For 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying. Not just praying, but fasting and seeking God on behalf of his people for 4 months. Why did it take so long for him to mention anything to the king? Why didn't he go to the king the next day if he was so burdened? Well, number one, King Artaxerxes is the king of Persia. He's not the king of Jerusalem. He's not the Jewish king. He is the captive king. That means Nehemiah is his slave, is his servant, right? And so Nehemiah was living in captivity in Persia. So it's not like it was his king that he could just go ask for. He was a servant to Persia. Number two, nobody wanted to be the bearer of bad news to the king. It was quite common that Mideastern kings to kill servants who gave them news they didn't like. And number three, a cupbearer's job was to take the burdens off the king, not lay more burdens on to the king. And so Nehemiah's position was a bit of a delicate one. And in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Verse 2, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing more but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. See, the king notices that something's wrong with his servant Nehemiah. Nehemiah has masked his feelings, masked his emotions up until this point. For months he has done this. How many have ever put a mask on at church? People ask you how you're doing. You've had a horrible morning. And somebody asks you, how you doing? You put on that smile. I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything's good. It's good. Right? And really it's not. Right? For 4 months, Nehemiah wore this mask. But we understand that after carrying a burden for so long, sometimes it starts to come out. And those that are with us constantly, they don't even have to be a close friend, maybe a colleague at work or somebody, a student at school or a teacher or a manager or a boss or a pastor or a youth pastor or whatever. They start to understand little mannerisms, demeanors, your demeanor and your countenance. They start reading things and they can tell when something is wrong with you. And Artaxerxes notices that something's wrong with Nehemiah. It would be insulting to the king at this point for Nehemiah to say, oh, nothing's wrong, serious. So with every ounce of courage within him, Nehemiah replies in verse 3, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look so sad when the city of my ancestors where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Now, I'm sure at this moment, Nehemiah is bracing himself for the king to do his worst, right? Nehemiah is so burdened for his people that he's willing to die for them at this moment because death is imminent at this point. Because why would this king even care? Why would he even be bothered by this? But I wonder if the king, with what the king said next, maybe caught Nehemiah off guard. Have you ever fought off feelings of fear and dread and someone comes up to you and says, hey, can I talk to you for a moment? You ever get those conversations? I tell you, it almost feels like you're being called to the principal's office, right? Hey, can I just lend your ear for a moment? And you're kind of like, oh boy, now what? Right? and so Nehemiah in verse 4, the king says this, I think Nehemiah says, hey, listen, he blurts it all out, and then the king says, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? And Nehemiah's like, what? You mean you're not going to kill me? Did I hear you correctly? Did you actually ask me what I want? I must be dreaming because this can't be real. And then in verse 4, it goes on, what is it you want? Then I prayed to God, the God of heaven. Notice what Nehemiah doesn't do. He doesn't say, can I get back to you on that? Because I never really thought that this would all play out this way. And so I never had this moment in my mind because I thought you were going to kill me rather than ask me what I want. So because I wasn't prepared for this kind of conversation, could I go on a 4-day prayer retreat and I'll get back to you with all the details? He doesn't do that because he doesn't say, well, I'm sorry, but I don't have a plan. Let me get back to you. Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months. God had been preparing Nehemiah for such a time as this. He was already walking with God intimately, and God was preparing him for this moment. Now he just offers up a quick flare prayer of courage and any last-minute instructions, and God is preparing Nehemiah for this moment. For 4 months, he's been preparing him for this moment. As followers of Jesus, we need to spend quality time alone with God consistently and constantly so that he can prepare us to be a difference maker in moments when we're called up. And remember, there's nothing too big for God's power, there's nothing too small for God's heart. There's nothing too big for God's power, and there's nothing too small for God's heart. Kind of like Paw Patrol. No big is too small or too big. No job is too big and no pup is too small. If you've ever watched Paw Patrol, God cares about it all. And in order to be a difference maker for God, we need to seek him in prayer. And if prayer isn't necessary for you to accomplish your vision, chances are you're not thinking big enough. You're not thinking big enough. Because if you can do it yourself, who needs God? Number 2, define the vision clearly. I hope you'll understand that for most people, it's not the lack of caring that's the problem, it's the lack of clarity. It's not defining specifically what it is that you're called to do. I want to show you crystal clear clarity of an ordinary man who, with a vision from God. Watch what he says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. He says, I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. See, in one sentence, Nehemiah lays it all out. Send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. One sentence. Absolute clarity. You want to be a difference maker? Then seek God faithfully. Define the vision clearly. Bottom line is this. If you can't define it, you can't do it. If you can't define it, you can't do it. If God is calling you to do it, define it clearly. Ask God boldly and courageously, where can I be a difference maker for you? And then bathe it in prayer, consume it, immerse it, overwhelm it completely and utterly in prayer. Seek God faithfully. Define the vision clearly. Which leads us to number 3, make plans carefully. Make plans carefully. A goal without a plan is just a wish. A goal without a plan is just a wish. The problem is, for some of us, we're just wishing. Oh, I wish this. Oh, I wish that. The problem is, for some of us, we haven't gotten to the planning stage. And instead, honor God by making a plan. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is get organized. God's a systematic God. We live in a solar system. There's 7 days in every week. There's not 8 in some and 6 in the other. And there's 365 days a year, not 375, right? But Pastor, what about leap year? Listen, that's not God's mistake. That one's on us. Right? We're the ones messing with time. We're the ones messing with the calendar. See, it takes this 365.242189 days a year, or 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 45 seconds for the Earth to completely circle the sun. Yes, I have done some research lately. But listen, my point is this. God is a systematic and precise God. He is a God of order, and he wants to make his plans clear. And he wants us to make our plans carefully. Watch how specifically clear Nehemiah is about his plans in verse 6. He says, "Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." Now, we don't know exactly what that timeline was, what that time frame was, but Nehemiah requested, and it was clearly indicated here that it was, he sets a specific time, and he doesn't stop there. How many times when you're on a roll, you're kind of like, oh, I've just gotten my inch. Maybe I can get another inch or another inch or another inch. See, it's not enough just to be sent. Nehemiah needs the goods to get this done. So he says of this in verse 7, "I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah.'" And then in verse 8, "And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." Nehemiah is asking for provision and protection. He's asking for provision and protection. He's very clear and concise. Nehemiah sought God in prayer, defined his vision, and carefully devised a plan. Now, sometimes we get caught up trying to devise the perfect plan, that it actually ends up working against us. Listen, I admit I got some OCD issues, all right? If you'll notice, this is really bothering my OCD, that my font on the screen is not working. I tried to fix it to no avail. It's driving me nuts. That's why I won't look at it for the rest of the service, right? It causes me to sometimes just sit on my hands because I can't wrap my brain around a situation, and then I don't do anything. It's like a 4x4 truck just spinning in the mud. Instead of moving forward, the temptation is to do nothing at all because of fear of making a mistake. The plan doesn't have to always be perfect, but it does require passion to fuel it. Sometimes we go with a good plan today that's fueled by passion than it is to go and devise the perfect plan that exhausts all resources, time, and energy, that sucks all the passion right out of it. Now, I'm not saying that we go and make some reckless plans out there, but sometimes it's just better to get the ball rolling with a good plan. I love what Craig Rochelle suggests here, that it's better to be focused on doing the next right thing. The next right thing, step by step, faithfulness by faithfulness. So what's the next right thing for you? Maybe it's attending a life group, or maybe you've attended a life group for the last 15 years. And it's time to lead a life group, right? Or maybe it means joining a ministry team. All that's holding us back from having a midweek kids club is people having a heart for community kids, right? We had 50%, over 50% of the kids that would come here on a Wednesday night, all from the community. They were not connected to our church, maybe loosely through VBS or some other programs we run, but over 50% of the children that came on a Wednesday night were not from our church. And all that's holding us back is people that are passionate about kids. Maybe you've got a cool ministry, outreach ministry idea percolating in your mind, and all that's needed is talk to the right person that will help you get it up off the ground. Now, just so you know, our Halloween warm-up tent just didn't happen by accident. For maybe some of those that don't know, we set up a tent in Memorial Park every Halloween, and we light it up, and we call it Light the Night, and we provide a warm-up stop for all of those that are trick-or-treating. Because I'll tell you, you know who are the unsung heroes in trick-or-treating? Are the parents. are the parents. They freeze their butts off while their kids go get all the candy. That's why, children, there's something called candy tax. But listen, I want to tell you something. With that warm-up tent, it didn't just happen overnight. We made careful plans in launching it. And our vision for it was not to be overly evangelistic other than just providing a need in our community. That's it. Showing the love of Jesus. Creating relationship with people. And so we would go out there, we'd set it up, and it took very planning. It takes a great team to get it all done. But I tell you, how do I know that we're making an impact in our community? This is how. Our tent got vandalized. We left our tent up from just the shell of our tent from Father's Day to VBS. It's about 2 weeks in between there. And what happened is our tent got vandalized. And somebody bent the walls, the bars to the walls. And people in the community found out about it. They found out about it and they were outraged. They were upset for us. We didn't have to get upset because they were having lots of upset for us. And it was just beautiful to see the support that rolled in. I had phone calls, text messages, emails, messaging on social media, people commenting saying, hey, listen, how can we help? I know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who's got a tent that they can loan you. Or I've got some tools. Can I help you weld it? Can I help you put it together? There were people asking us how they could help us because we've made such an impact in the community. We've made such an impact in the community. And so it's things like that that bless my heart because we're making an impact. See, if we seek God faithfully, define the vision clearly, and make plans carefully, well, then that will lead us to inspire people passionately. All things are possible with God. Watch what Nehemiah does in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. He says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about this, the gracious hand of God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. They began this good work. See, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He points out the reality of the situation, but then he switches gears, and he gives this big hoorah speech. He reminds them of the gracious favor of God that he's already experienced. God is with us. God is for us, and God is working on our behalf. He inspires people passionately. That's what Nehemiah is doing. And we need to be reminded that God is for us. And that when he's for us, who can be against us? That when God gives us a blueprint to a plan, he will not leave us nor forsake us. He'll empower us and he will go before us, opening the necessary doors for us that need to be opened and shower us with his favor. God's got a plan and it's our job to seek him faithfully, define the vision clearly, and make plans carefully to complete it, but also back it up by passionately inspiring people around us to do the good work, to do the good work. I love what John Wesley says. He says this, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. I'm passionate about connecting people to Jesus Christ. I'm passionate about it. And I've seen my passion for souls inspire you to do the same. In the last 6 years, 34 people have given their lives to Jesus Christ. 9 of those were just this year alone. And in the last 6 years, we have baptized our 47th person this last Thursday in the comforts of their kitchen because of health reasons. And next week, I'll get to show you the video of June's testimony and her baptism and how beautiful it is. 47 people in 6 years. I know that we're doing a good work. Are you getting a little excited? Because I sure am. When somebody asks me, when are we building our church, have responded, we haven't stopped. We haven't stopped. We haven't stopped. We're building the church one soul at a time. And I hope that inspires you. Because on my down days when I'm feeling emotionally low and the tank is low and when I'm feeling dry spiritually and when I'm feeling a little beat up and bruised, I go back to the fruit that abundant life has produced and I'm reminded that we are doing a good work. That we are doing a good work. My question is what burdens you? What's got you saying, enough's enough? What is stirring you inside and making you restless? What you care about, that burden, what if it's not there by accident? What if that burden that you are carrying isn't there by accident? Maybe God is working in you and stirring inside of you something good. What if God entrusted that burden to you for a reason? Because chances are a burden will bother you more than it'll bother somebody else. And maybe, just maybe, that it's because God has given you an assignment that isn't for anyone else. The burden that you bear often reveals the calling that you will embrace. What is it that God is speaking to you today? What has got you burdened? What is it that has got you burdened? Start praying about it. Start asking God. In our first service, I had somebody come up here to the front row. They asked for prayer and they said, "Pastor, it's funny you preaching this sermon this morning because God's laid a burden on my heart and it was last year and I didn't do it and I'm kind of feeling again that I'm supposed to be doing it again." She says, "I'm just a shy individual. How can I possibly do this? But I know that it's in there and that because I'm feeling so passionate about it again." And so we had a chance to pray together. Listen, people, that's where it starts, is a burden, a passion to do something, anything. You don't have to be the next Billy Graham to change a life. You just got to be you and with a burden. And you just got to be passionate about it. Because the burden you bear often reveals the calling you will embrace. But maybe you're feeling a bit unqualified. Maybe you feel inadequate, ill-prepared, thinking, "I'm just an ordinary person, God. How can you use me?" Well, congratulations. You're exactly the person God loves to use. To be a difference maker, you must seek God faithfully, define the vision clearly, make plans carefully, and inspire people passionately. Amen? Amen. We're going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come and sing and lead us into communion, and our Kingdom Kids kids will be coming up and joining us for communion this morning, so let's make sure to make some room for them this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you today for this message, and Lord, I pray that it would inspire us to do the good work. That, Father, that we wouldn't look at the whole task, but, Lord, we would say, what's the next step? What's the next step, Lord? Lord, I know where I want to end up, but what's the next step? And that, Father, that you would start downloading a plan, a good plan, that, Lord, you continually show us which step to take. And that, Father, we would step out in faith, one step at a time, one brick at a time, Lord, one soul at a time. So, Father, we thank you for this message. May it inspire us today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.